Let's hear the word of God together. James 5, 7 through 11 says this. Be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Brothers and sisters, do not grumble against one another, so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Indeed, we called blessed those who showed endurance. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you've seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. For the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is the word of God for the people of God, and together we say, thanks be to God. So as our candle readers, the young family, let us in, this morning we light the candle of peace. We light the candle of peace. And as I was thinking about peace, the two things that I think come to my mind when I think about peace is, one, how often we say we want it, right? How often we say that we want peace, or we're looking for peace, or we're trying to find peace, whether it be because of a situation or just busyness and life goes on and we just don't feel like we're catching a breath. There's all sorts of ways that lead us many times to desire peace. But the other thing I thought of is a lot of time when people say peace, they normally tack on something else. Have you ever noticed this? Man, I just need some peace and quiet. And some of you will say, I preach, all right? Peace and quiet, all right? How many times are we in our journey for peace and we just don't think it's possible without quiet, right? And let's be real, how often in our lives are we in places that are quiet, especially throughout the day, especially in one of the largest cities in America? It ain't quiet on 45, 59, I-10. It's not quiet in the mall. It's not quiet on my phone. Shoot. It's getting a notification every other minute. How many times do we feel peace? This idea of peace, of getting to peace, is undoable without some kind of forced isolation. But the other thing I was thinking about in the pursuit of peace is how often we define it by those terms of idleness. But in reality, how uncomfortable we are when we are in places of idleness. How many of you now have been in a line, you've been waiting for something, and then about 3 seconds into you being in that line, you do this. And then you look up, take a step forward. Okay. I mean, we back to it. How many times when we encounter the most slightest inconvenience that may force us to be quiet or to not do anything, do we find the quickest route of distraction? Right? Do we find the fastest place to not be idle? Because if we're being real, many times when we're in quiet places, it's the thoughts that we really don't want to think about that are the first to come to mind. And we're afraid if we sit quiet too long, we may start just continuing to think about it. Or how often are we so focused on what we need to get done that idleness isn't just something that is either frightening or annoying, but in fact, something that makes us angry. How often when we are forced to be idle, we're waiting in a line we didn't expect, or we're in traffic because of an accident because we didn't know it was there, and we're forced to be in still and in quieter places. How often do we turn to anger and frustration in reaction to it? This is getting in my way. How often of us, we don't take a second guess when we missed our exit and just decide that maybe the rules of the road don't apply to us, and we cut across those lanes to make sure we don't miss it because we can't bear the thought of a small inconvenience of having to go to the next exit and turn around. How quickly do we take those moments and not only not like them, but many times aggressively despise them? Because it's getting in our way. The things that we want to get done, we want to do, or we want to be. So many times we define peace by idleness. But we do all we can to run from it. And so when James, who's calling the church to be patient, right? Calling the church to be patient, how often do we really just don't want to hear that word? Because for us, if we're really thinking about, like, and someone says, you just need to be patient, how many times are we really just saying, you just need to be idle, right? Like, chill. Just be quiet or wait. How many times do we define patience as just a moment of idleness? And here James is calling us to be patient. And it's the thing that, if we're being really honest, we just want to run from every chance we get. James is writing to the church, and in the early church, they saw the coming of Jesus, the coming of Christ, the second coming, right? As something that was probably going to happen really soon, like very near future, right? Jesus is going to come back. He's going to restore, right? And we just, right, this we've gone in this journey. Jesus has come, and he's saying, okay, hold on. Jesus is going to come back, and this is going to be restored, right? But you got to wait. You got to be patient. But here we are as readers now, we're reading it, and we know that Jesus didn't just come back right away. It's been a couple thousand years. So does that make this, there's a conflict with this. Does that make this irrelevant? Like if there's this anticipation of a soonness, does that mean his call to wait is really just something that we can ignore? And to add further to it, if you read the passage right before this one, it's, to use kind words, it's spicy, y'all. He goes in and he says, you who are rich, he says, you have fattened yourselves in the days of slaughter. I mean, he's saying, you have exploited the workers. You've taken advantage of people. You have made it about your convenience, your pleasure, your safety, yourself. And you are so far from God. What you have not done is store up the treasure that you are supposed to. You have gone against God and exploiting others for your security, for your escapes, for your security and wealth and power. Woe to you. And then he turns. So he addresses that, right? He's writing them, and he's writing this is a hard word, saying you have been unjust. You have not lived the justice of God. Then he turns to the church and he says, after this, he's like, look at all these bad things. And then, okay, church, be patient. Be patient. I know the world's a mess. He names it right before. The world's a mess. But be patient. What James is calling the church to do is not be idle. The whole work of James is, in fact, the opposite message of being idle. He says, what you believe, the hope that you have, the love that God has shown, the joy that is set before you, all of that should be shown in how you live. That what we live, what we believe, how we see the world, what matters most will be reflected in how we live with one another. And so James says, he sets it up at the very beginning. This is a mirror. I'm writing this so that you can look in the mirror and think about what really you believe, what really matters to you. What are you really living in your life? The patience that James is calling the church to do is not idleness, but endurance, long-suffering. And if you look at our own contemporary definition of patience, it is not idleness. It's not just waiting. In fact, it is long-suffering, working through difficulties. It is about enduring. Our word and their word for patience means to be intentional, to endure, to live into the thing that you are in the presence of, that you are going through, that you are working through. James is calling the church to see that preparing for Christ means being patiently present to the work in front of us. Last week, we read in Philippians, right? And it's about pursuing the joy, making room for the joy of God. And that along the way, what was it, right? It was the peace of God is with us. And at the end, we will find the God of peace. What James is calling the church to do is see Christ in their midst, to see the presence and the power of God taking root in that place, presenting a different world, a just world, a one in which God is compassionate and merciful. And he stands on the long, proud shoulders of the prophets, the people who spoke into times of darkness, of exploitation, of injustice, where the orphan and the widow were scorned and discarded, where the foreigner was not taken care of, where the broken were left on the streets. It was in those times the prophet came and said, God does not stand for this. God is merciful and compassionate. Turn and you will receive his mercy. Turn and you will see God in your midst. He says, look to those who have endured generations after generations for the work and the power and the presence of God, because that too is with you. It is the hope set before you in Christ, and it is the witness and the power of God that we have seen from generation to generation. But the peace of God has always found in the patient who are willing to see, who are willing to long suffer, who are willing to ask the hard questions, who are willing to take a step back and to endure for the mercy and the compassion of God. He uses not just the prophet's imagery, but also that of a farmer. And I know I've shared before, but if you don't know, I come from a farm family on my mom's side. Farmers in South Dakota, settlers' land. You can still see some of the settler shacks along the road. And, you know, I read that, and sometimes you ever have a thought, like you're going about your day and something sparks it and you remember something or somebody, and right, and you're like, oh man, I should really call them or whatever. Well, I was reading that passage and I thought of my grandfather, and he turned 100 this year, which is why, yeah. And I was like, you know, I remember some of the stories he's told me about being on the farm. It's like, I should call him. And I did the thing that I don't normally do. I just stopped and I called him. Because if I'm being honest, I probably don't have many of those left. I called him and we just talked, checked in. You know, his life's very simple now. He just got off the treadmill and he told me, if you don't use it, you lose it. And I took that as a prophetic word for my life. But I just asked him about a couple of the stories that came to mind. Because, you know, he used to be a farmer in the days where it was a horse and a wagon. And they would shuck corn and they'd have to throw it in the wagon, him and his brothers. And he was the youngest. And he told me one time, he said it again. He said, you know, if you don't know, an ear of corn is called an ear of corn, right? It's called an ear of corn. He said, every so often, an ear would meet an ear. It'd be the horse or me, right? Because they were out there cutting my hand and tossing. And every so often, I think his brothers missed. But I also remembered a story, and I ended up texting my mom about it too. There was a year where there was a lake nearby their farm, and part of it was higher than the other, and it had kind of dried out and been dried out for a number of years. And my grandfather looked at that and saw not a dried out lake, but an opportunity to grow a little bit more corn. So he went in there, plowed it, tilled it, planted it, tended it, nurtured it. And for 2 years in a row, he won the fair's competition on the best grown corn because that soil was rich. It was good. And he won. And my mom told me, he didn't tell me this, but my mom, he told me it had plaques, but I didn't tell him this part. But my mom remembers those things were right in the farmhouse, right next to the family dining table. Those two winning plaques were right there every day of the pride. But my grandfather didn't just see an empty lake as something just to be annoyed at, but a place that could experience life, that could grow life, that could nurture life. Sometimes there are fields in our lives that we know, that we are called to tend, to till, to be patient, to sow, to live into, to long-suffering, to realize. And the beauty about a farmer is that they are very aware of what they're in control of and what they're not, because they can sow. They till, they sow, they tend, but they cannot make rain. They cannot change the weather. They cannot predict the harvest day. But they walk alongside it, waiting for the rain, tending to the fields, long-suffering, living into, weeding, caring, and waiting. There are those places in life that we have that we know we're there. For many of us, it's the challenge of understanding where our work begins and where God's begins. But that if we want to experience life, we are reliant on something greater than ourselves. We are reliant on a God of hope, love, joy, and peace. Right after this, the James calls the church to pray together. And I remember a story from my grandfather when the rain wasn't coming. And so they gathered, the farmers gathered in the local church, and they stayed in there for days just praying for rain. And then there are those fields that we didn't even know were there. Places that we didn't even think were fields. But if we take a step back and we intentionally journey to Christ and we take a survey of our lives and our communities, that there actually might be some soil around us we weren't aware of. Places where life might grow and grow abundantly. Places that can bring us unexpected joy, love, hope, and peace. Places that can bring our neighbor those same things. Places just waiting to be tilled and tended, that the righteousness and justice of God might spring forth. On the phone this week with my grandfather, I heard a part of the story I'd never heard before about that field in that lake. He said, for 2 years I won. Third year I went back and I was tilling it again. And someone from the state government came out and said, we changed the rules. He said, now, even if it's dry, we own it. So if you stop now, we're good. But if you keep going, you're going to have some trouble. And he stopped. But then he told me, he said, I didn't sow it. I didn't tend it. I didn't peel it. He said, what happened was there was just a whole bunch of weeds. A whole bunch of weeds and brush that grew up and began making problems in other places. There are fields of our lives that we know, and fields of our lives that we may not yet be aware of. But those fields are going to produce something. They're either going to produce life or they're going to produce some trouble. The question in our journey to Christ is, will we be patiently journeying, tending and tilling? Or will we flee from idleness? And let something else grow. Pray with me. God, we thank you that you are the presence of peace that surrounds us even now. That you are behind us and before us. But more so, you are always with us. It is your breath of life that breathed us into life, but continues to breathe us with life. That your mercy is ever calling, that your compassion is ever present for those who take holds. Lord, empower us as we journey to Christ to see you more in the places we know, and to discover you in the places that we have yet not to find. Lord, we surrender ourselves to you in this season, that we might see your harvest of justice, that we might see your harvest of compassion, that we might see your mercy and the peace it brings take root in our lives and our community. We give ourselves to you in this time of worship. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.